For 2 years, the Israelites had been hunters and gatherers, always on the move. But now they never knew where God would lead them next. Even if they trusted God to provide the next meal of manna, they had no idea where that meal would be. Who can blame them for wanting to go back to Egypt, back to when life was settled and somehow made sense in its own way?
That's the Reverend Talitha Arnold, and today she brings you a powerful message entitled Longing for Cucumbers. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Talitha Arnold, Senior Minister of the United Church of Santa Fe, New Mexico. Talitha came to the church in 1987 when the church was a relatively new church start of the United Church of Christ. An Arizona native, Talitha is a graduate of Pomona College and Yale Divinity School. She was interim associate university chaplain for Yale and served congregations in Connecticut and Arizona before being called to United Church of Santa Fe. Talitha, welcome to Day One.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
You were last with us nearly 3 years ago, and you continue to serve the United Church as its minister and have for over 20 years now. What good news about your church would you like the world to know?
We're just about to finish a construction project.
Oh.
We're adding on 3 classrooms and expanding the Nurture Center.
Excellent.
And it was supposed to have been done by last Christmas. I finally told the contractor, just tell us which Christmas you're talking about, okay?
You've written a good deal, books and articles and various resources, one of which is the UCC's Still Speaking Daily Devotionals. Talk about that ministry and why it's important to you.
It is a wonderful ministry. I think it's one of the best things that the United Church of Christ does.
Mm-hmm.
There's a group of 12 to 15 of us who write on a regular basis. We represent the church across the country in completely different settings, different backgrounds. And each one of us are assigned the particular passage for the day, whether it's Monday or Sunday or any other day of the week.
Mm-hmm.
It keeps me honest about keeping the Bible and the story at the center of my own life and my own ministry. And I think that it draws the church together, a very diverse church of the United Church of Christ,
mm-hmm.
together on a regular basis. Because each of us, some of us come from a pastoral standpoint, some are very committed to social justice issues,
mm-hmm.
Some combination thereof. It's a great ministry.
How do people access that?
They can go to the United Church of Christ website, ucc.org, and then scroll to Daily Devotional, and you can sign up that way.
Wonderful. You also had a very interesting journey in Jordan and Israel not long after Easter this year. Tell us a little bit about that.
It was a great trip. I left a week after Easter and spent a week in Jordan in doing hiking both in the northern part of Jordan and also down at Petra, which has 3 major Christian sites in that valley. And then I also spent almost 2 weeks in Israel, a large part of which was hiking what is known as the Jesus Trail, which is a 40-mile hike from Nazareth to the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum. And as I thought about it, it wasn't so much that it was walking where Jesus walked. It was more just being reminded that these places are real.
Mm-hmm.
These people are real. This landscape is real. It's the same sky. It's the same hills. And then also being able to be in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in the middle of Jerusalem and being present on a Sunday morning when the Armenian Church was holding services, when the Roman Catholic Church was holding services, being reminded throughout that whole journey, both in Jordan and in Israel, of the diversity, depth, and age of the Christian Church.
Mm. Place is an important factor in your ministry. You are an Arizona native now living and serving in New Mexico, and I'm sure you've become used to your desert environment there. Would you say more about the importance of place in forming and maintaining our own identities?
As someone who grew up in the desert, the Sonora Desert of Arizona, and now lives in the high desert of northern New Mexico, I am very aware of the place where I live.
Mm-hmm.
And living now in northern New Mexico, I'm also very aware that I lived in a landscape that has been prayed in for a very long time. Mm. That Protestants are really the new kids spiritually on the block in New Mexico. That Hispanic Catholics have been praying and worshiping and being God's people in that place for over 400 years. And long before that, the native peoples of that region have also been praying and learning from the land and being a part of that landscape, somehow discovering the sacred in the midst of their day-to-day lives in that desert and arid area. Therefore, as a person who is Christian, whose sacred landscape is far away, the sacred places of Jerusalem or Bethlehem or the Sinai, to be in a place where people have blessed that land with their prayers for a lot longer than my people have been there is a very humbling kind of experience. But it also helps me then, as a pastor serving a church that is largely composed of people who have moved to northern New Mexico from other places, it's made me aware of how do you help people find their place in a new place? How do we learn from the landscape around us? How do we learn from the people who've been praying in that region for a long time? And how do we learn to find our home and our place in a new place?
And of course, New Mexico borders the country of Mexico, and we continue to deal with ongoing issues surrounding those fleeing violence in Central America, those whose jobs are to secure the borders, and those who have pretty much peacefully coexisted on either side until now. But when one's place becomes a platform of division and fear, what should people of faith do about that?
I think dig deeper. And I don't mean by that putting up more fences or borders. I mean to go deep into those wells, deep into those places that God has called us to, and deep into our listening to one another across all those lines of division. Deeper in our understanding that we are all called to be God's children. Deeper in our understanding that God is with us even in the wilderness times. I do think that much of what the fear that is driving the issues of this country, whether it's the issues around the border or other things, comes out of our sense, profound sense of dislocation. And therefore, the stories of our faith, which are stories of people being dislocated, but somehow still finding God in those most wilderness of times, those stories become even more important. The story that is part of the sermon for today is that of a people who are afraid. They're afraid because they're in a dislocated place. The Israelites are 2 years after the Exodus, and they're crying out to Moses to let them basically go back home, but they can't. Well, I think that story, this story from the book of Numbers, which in the Hebrew Bible is actually known as, not as Numbers, but its title is In the Wilderness, that it is a story of profound dislocation and what happens when we can't find our way back home. But when we can't do that, then that can also be an opportunity for finding our home where we truly are and finding our home in the heart of God. Wherever we are in terms of the physical landscape, we can find our home in the heart of God, because wherever we are, God has promised to be there.
And that story from Numbers 11 is the basis of your sermon today. Would you read the passage for us?
Now the rabble among them had a strong craving, and the Israelites also wept again and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color was like the color of gum resin. The people went around and gathered it, ground it in mills or beat it in mortars, then boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna would fall with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, all at the entrances of their tents. Then the Lord became very angry, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, Why have you treated your servants so badly? Why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give birth to them, that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a sucking child, to the land that you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they come weeping to me and say, give us meat to eat. I am not able to carry all this people alone, for they are too heavy for me. If this is the way you are going to treat me, put me to death at once, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my misery.
I can't help but think about what you said about place earlier in relation to this passage, particularly the notion of longing for home. Whether we're ancient Israelites or modern North Americans, we all experience this longing, not only for home, but for what we've lost in life. So we look forward to hearing more about how we can deal with this in your sermon, Longing for Cucumbers. Talitha, thank you for sharing it with us.
Thank you. The Israelites cried out to Moses, "We remember the fish we had in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic." There are a lot of foods I like. Lemon meringue pie, enchiladas, blueberry muffins. There are even some foods I crave, like chocolate in any form. But cucumbers, leeks, and onions? They're not at the top of my list. In fact, they're not even on the list. But 2 years after the Exodus, vegetables were very much on the minds and in the hearts of the Israelites. Stirred up by the rabble among them, they wept for meat and cried out for cucumbers. Certainly the Israelites had complained to Moses before, at the edge of the Red Sea, with Pharaoh's army breathing down their necks and a watery abyss before them, they cried out, "Were there no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." That longing for Egypt echoes throughout the book of Exodus. When they ran out of water, the Israelites railed against Moses, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt, to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Facing starvation, they remembered fondly the flesh pots of Egypt. But this complaint, from the book of Numbers, this longing for the cucumbers of Egypt, it was different. The Israelites weren't dying. They faced no imminent threat, either from Pharaoh's army or the lack of food and water. Pharaoh and his troops didn't make it past the Red Sea, and God had provided manna for the Israelites every single day of the last 2 years. The Israelites' complaint sounds more like someone who's bored rather than someone fearing for their life. One could argue that the Israelites were akin to the young adult in the first apartment, or off to college, finally free of mom or dad's demands to fold the laundry and sweep the floor, but now missing the parental washer, dryer, and vacuum cleaner. It's easy, therefore, to dismiss the Israelites' complaint as mere whining. But listen more closely. No, the Israelites weren't starving. Yet who could blame them for wanting a bit more variety in their daily diet? God did provide, and the manna was good to eat. But every single day? Wouldn't you want some onions and garlic to spice things up? But I think the Israelites' cry for melons and leeks goes far deeper than satisfying their taste buds. I hear their longing for cucumbers is really a longing for home, or at least a taste of home. We all have our own comfort foods, food that remind us of home even when we've left home far behind. A friend grew up in a family with three brothers and parents who seldom made much money. Her dad was a teacher, her mother cleaned other people's houses. Every Monday morning before she left for work, my friend's mother put a big pot of beans and green chili on the stove. The beans lasted the full week. My friend and her brothers ate them with every meal. It's how you stretched a pound of ground beef or a chicken among six people. As an adult, my friend's tastes have expanded along with her income. On occasion, she can even afford to eat sushi or prime rib. Yet every Monday morning, she starts a pot of beans and green chili before she heads for work. Beans and chili may be a poor-time food, but it's also her home-time food. The Israelites of the Exodus would have understood. No matter that God's manna was sweet and abundant, or that cucumbers and garlic came from slave times, 2 years after they'd left Egypt, Egyptian vegetables reminded them of the only home they'd ever known. Who could blame them for longing for cucumbers? Moreover, in hankering for such food, the Israelites weren't just longing for the past. They were longing for a place to call home now. Onions, leeks, melons, garlic, cucumbers, those are cultivated crops. To grow them, you have to settle down and stay in one place for a long while. It takes time to prepare a plot of land, time to plant the seeds, time to tend and weed, time to wait for the harvest. In a word, time to put down roots. For 2 years, the Israelites had been hunters and gatherers, always on the move. Life in Egypt was harsh, but at least it was reasonably settled. They could grow their own gardens once their own work was done, and if they stayed on the Egyptians' good side. But now they never knew where God would lead them next. Even if they trusted God to provide the next meal of manna, they had no idea where that meal would be. They had no clue where their children would play or where they would sleep from one night to the next in that endless wilderness. Who can blame them for wanting to go back to Egypt, back to when life was settled and somehow made sense in its own way? The Israelites' lament for their old life in Egypt reminds me of the experience of a good friend who finally got out of a bad relationship. She was thankful to be free of the verbal abuse and no longer walking around on eggshells. Yet 2 years into being single again, she found the dating scene daunting. Even more, she felt overwhelmed by questions about the future. "I feel liberated," she said, "but I hate the uncertainty that comes with the freedom. Before, I knew where I stood. Now I don't know." "I can't and I won't go back to the relationship," she continued. "But where do I go now? People keep telling me I have my whole life ahead of me. Right now, that future feels empty and never-ending." "To be honest," she said, "it scares me. I guess there's some truth to the old saying, sometimes the devil you know is better than the devil you don't know." The Israelites would have understood. The Egypt they knew was better than the wilderness they didn't. My friend's wondering about her new life came 2 years after her exit from the relationship. The Israelites' lament for cucumbers was 2 years after their exodus. The timing is no accident. The first year after a major change, even a good one, is often a manna in the wilderness time. We pray for the strength simply to get through the next day, or just the next hour. But by the second year, we realize there really is no going back to the way things were. We may still ask God for our daily strength, but we also need God's help to turn our vision away from the past to the uncharted territory ahead of us. Most of all, we need God's help to create a new home, a new way of being in that new territory. Facing into such change is seldom easy. Ask anyone who's lost a spouse or a job, anyone who's had to leave home to find work or find safety. Ask any church in a changing neighborhood or a changing world. Just ask the Israelites. Just ask Moses. The people weren't the only ones who were tired of the wilderness wandering. Moses was too. Earlier on the journey, when the Israelites complained to him, he'd been their advocate with God. "They're hungry," he said to God. "They're thirsty. Do something." This time was different. Moses cried out for himself. "I'm tired," the great leader said. "I can't bear this burden on my own." Like the Israelites crying out for cucumbers, Moses got a bit cranky. "I didn't give birth to these people," he reminded God. "I'm not their nursemaid." The Bible doesn't record Moses' inner dialogue, but the chances are good that, like the rest of the Israelites, He longed for his own good old days, whether back in Pharaoh's court or tending his father-in-law's sheep. If he can't go back to his old life, then let him go back to the dust, he told God. Take my life. God didn't do that. Instead, God showed Moses a way to new life. Appoint 70 elders to bear the burden with you, God commanded. Moses did what God said, but it couldn't have been easy. As much as he wanted help, sharing leadership was new territory for Moses. He'd always been the solo leader, Pharaoh's fair-haired boy, his father-in-law's lead shepherd. Moses was the one who led the people out of Egypt, the one who parted the Red Sea and struck the rock for water. He'd climbed Sinai alone to talk with God alone. With God's help, Moses had basically done it all on his own. Now God anointed 70 others with authority. God even gave them some of Moses' spirit. That had to be hard for Moses. But 2 years after the Exodus, it was either change or die. Like the Israelites, Moses couldn't go back to Egypt, nor could he go back to his old way of leadership, any more than the Israelites could return to the gardens they'd left behind in Egypt. We really can't fault either the Israelites or Moses for their complaining. They simply wanted things to be the way they used to be. Their longing for cucumbers was really the longing for home. It's a longing that's in every human heart. The challenge for the Israelites and Moses was to find that home in this strange and foreign wilderness. It's our challenge, too. They had to learn time and again to trust that the God who had heard their cries and brought them out of slavery into freedom was still with them in this new and fearsome foreign world. We do, too. Most of all, the Israelites had to learn that their real home was not in a particular place or a well-tended garden. It was in the heart of God, the one who was with them every step of the way. We have to learn that too, because that's also where our home is. Thanks be to God. Amen. Help us to trust you, O God, in the journeys of our lives. When we find ourselves in strange places or fearsome times, help us to know that you are still with us. Even in the wilderness, especially in the wilderness, help us find our true home in you. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Talitha Arnold, Senior Minister of the United Church of Santa Fe, New Mexico, a United Church of Christ congregation. For a free printed transcript of her message entitled Longing for Cucumbers, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Day 1 is made possible by the contributions of listeners like you. If you appreciate what you're hearing, please consider making a donation. We're truly grateful for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Ann Robertson, a United Methodist minister who serves as executive director of the Massachusetts Bible Society, based in Newton Center, Massachusetts. Her challenging message is entitled The Real Question of Job. Be sure to listen next time on Day One. Now, Talitha Arnold offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Talitha, I'm sorry that you don't care for cucumbers, leeks, and onions. I love them properly prepared, which my spouse does. But at any rate, you make the important point that 2 years after the Exodus, these lost vegetables were on the minds and in the hearts of the Israelites. But there was a little side note in the text that says the people were stirred up by the rabble among them. And that seemed very relevant and timely to me when I read it. What should this tell us as followers of Jesus about the times that we get stirred up by what we read or see in the news?
That's a good point. In the text, in the story, the rabble refers to the people who weren't Jewish necessarily, mm-hmm. but they may well have been slaves, or they may well have been working for slave wages for the Egyptians. And therefore, when the Exodus happened, they saw a chance to get out of that situation as well. But they are even more dislocated than the Jews were. Mm. And so, going back to the point that I'm trying to make in the sermon and in our previous conversation, that sense of profound dislocation makes us more often than not fearful, and out of that fear, we start doing things that probably we wouldn't if we felt more grounded or more rooted. So the rabble aspect of it is, I don't necessarily think one has to hear that as pejorative. I would say it's more the dislocated ones, because I know when I'm not grounded, when the world has changed around me too much, I do things, or I say things, or I think things, or I act toward others in ways that I really don't want to do, but I do it anyway, just like Paul.
You said it's not that the Israelites were starving, though who could blame them for wanting a bit more variety in their daily diet than manna, but their cry for melons and leeks and cucumbers was really a longing for home, or at least the taste of home. 2 years earlier, their life had been turned totally upside down for the better, I guess, eventually, to be sure, but still it's hard to cope with such a radical life change. They thought they wanted to go back, but really they were longing for a place to call home now, you said, to settle down, put down some roots, grow some veggies. Many of us have very similar feelings today, and our jobs and our media culture and all of that really don't help much. So how do we find that home now in healthy and fruitful ways?
It's a really good question, and I think it's a question for us individually as well as for churches and really for everyone in general. For me, at least, I think to try to turn off the TV, turn off the radio, well, maybe not turn off the radio since you're listening to this, but to turn off all of the other distractions and try to remember what does make you feel at home. What is the essence? And how do you experience God where you are now? I mean, one of the ways that I do it, Peter, when I'm going through times of transition or I'm feeling overwhelmed, is that I try to begin and end each day by simply remembering, how did I experience God in that day? What are the 10 things I'm thankful for? How did I experience God's presence, even if it was very different than the ways that I've experienced it perhaps in the past? And I think to try to do that as pastors, to try to help people do that in their individual lives, and also to help our churches do that, because our churches are changing dramatically as well. We may not sing the same hymns. We may not see the same people. We may long for the good old days when things were full and rich and abundant. Where do we experience God's presence? How does God feed us now? Would be another way to go back to the text. It's about food. So how has God fed me this day?
Talitha, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days to come?
Many years ago, following a very difficult death in the congregation that I serve, that happened just a few days after Ash Wednesday, and by Easter, neither the family that experienced the death nor the congregation itself were anywhere close to being healed. I came up to Easter and I was trying to figure out what in God's name could I say on Easter Sunday that year. And what came to me finally was the message that life would never be the same, but it could be new. And for me, at least, that was a message of hope that I could offer to that family, that I could offer to the church. Life would never be the same, but it could be new. And I think that's the essence of this passage from the book of Numbers, the book in the wilderness. Because life is never going to be the same for those Israelites or for Moses, but it can be new. That they can't go back home, the home that they once knew, but day by day on that journey, they can continue to find their home in God. And so can we.
Amen. Talitha Arnold, thank you for being with us.
Thank you for inviting me.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for listening. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.